Well, we're in Colossians 3 this morning, and we've been going through the book of Colossians. And Colossians was written to a community that was going through life and surrounded by a culture that wanted to minimize Jesus. And Paul writes to this culture, and he says, instead of minimizing Jesus, I want to maximize Jesus. See, they were in a culture who said, yeah, Jesus was a good start, but you need more. And Paul's like, you know, Jesus isn't a good start. He's everything. He's more than enough. He's the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. Everything is found its beginning in him and is for him. And so for the last number of weeks, we've been just looking at this letter to the Colossians and really maximizing Jesus. And then last week, Paul was saying, in light of this, in light of your new identity in Christ, set your mind on things above. Don't be distracted. Set your mind on things above and actually put off the old life. Don't pick up that which was crucified. Just leave it in the past. But here's the thing that I love about Christianity and following Jesus. It's not just a set of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. It's not a bunch of no's. What we're going to see today is that Jesus shows us how to live. In fact, in John 10:10, he was speaking to the religious and he says, I've come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so this morning, we're going to look at a list. We're going to look at things that Paul says to the church in Colossae to say, like, this is how you're to live. And you know what? At first, it might look like different than the rest of the letter. Like, oh, what's going on? This feels so different. But I don't think it is. I think what Paul is actually saying is, once you get the gospel, once you understand the goodness of Jesus, once you understand that you are a new creation, once you've been transformed by the Holy Spirit, the gospel has to make its way out into your life. You have to live it out. We not only sing about the lordship of Jesus, no, we have to live it out on a daily basis. And when it comes to your faith, when it comes to your faith in Jesus, you know, on one hand, it is very personal. I mean, you have these times with Jesus, you have a relationship with Jesus. It's deeply, deeply personal. But here's the thing about following Jesus. Even though it is personal, it can't be private. Following Jesus has to make its way into your day-to-day life, into your interactions with your spouse, into your interactions with your friends, at work, in the grocery store, as you're going to school, wherever. It has to be lived out. And here's the thing, and I love that we're talking about on this Sunday as we head into this week, Holy Week, because the vision for your life, the vision for my life is actually right in front of you. It's the cross. It's the cross. If you're looking for your vision for your life, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the way that your interactions should be built. This is the vision for your marriage. This is the vision for your life. It's all about the cross. And so Paul is going to go through a big list, and he's going to say different things. But we must remember, it's not all of a sudden just a list of things that we have to follow. Okay, I got to do this, this, and this, and this. No, it all comes from being transformed and being made new by Jesus. If Christ in us is the hope of glory is in us, he has to make his way out of us to live our lives every single day. And so Paul is going to say over and over again this morning, put on. You've put off this old life, now put on your new life. And I think about it, the clothes that we wear, what we put on actually changes our behavior. I mean, if I'm doing a wedding or whatever, and I got to put on a suit and a tie, like, yuck, like I'm going to act a little bit different, maybe. But what we put on changes our behavior. I was thinking back about costumes that my kids wore because somebody shared pictures of old costumes in our group chat, our family group chat this week. Here's one of Mallory putting on a costume. Now, you might think like, okay, that's not a costume. And we laughed this week about this picture because this was 80s day at school. 80s day at school, and she did not want to dress up as someone from the 80s. But you know what? I think she's looking like a girl from the 80s. Or here's another one. Someone didn't like the costume in the family. And there's Zane with an Easter bunny something on. He's one mad bunny right there. He is not happy. Here's another one picture. There's a happier costume. Me and Mallory, we had some good times in costumes. Here's another picture. Me and the kids. You know, anybody guess what I was on that day?
Chilean miner.
So that was what was happening in the world at that time, was a bunch of miners in Chile were rescued. And so I was a Chilean miner that day. Here's another one. We were Princess Leia and Mario. But there was one costume that actually made its way over and over again into our family. And this one lasted for a while. And it's this last costume up on the screen. Whenever Zane would put that costume on, there was a transformation that took place. He would come up to me and he would throw out his hand like this, and I would have to pretend like the Force or whatever, or he would say, Luke, I am your father. And like this lasted for many years. And he would have a lightsaber and he would wheel that thing around. But I think about it, kids, they take on, when they put on these costumes, they take on the very behavior, the very nature of those costumes. And actually, psychologists will tell us this. What you wear can impact how you live. Think about athletes today, like a big talk about uniforms. And people will say if athletes really like their uniform, like what they're wearing, they will play better. And I think Paul might have known this in some of the language that he shares, because he's going to say over and over again, put on your new life in Christ. So let's look at it. Verse 10 of Colossians 3. He starts, and I love this, these first couple of verses. He says this, put on the new self. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I love that he lists these different categories of people. And he's saying, like, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. I love that he lists barbarian and Scythian. I mean, barbarians back in those days, those were people someone who didn't speak Greek. They were uneducated. They were uncivilized. And then the Scythians, they were actually known for their brutality. They were, like, people looked at them and they're like, you know what? They are just a little bit better than wild beasts. They're actually worthless. But then Paul comes along and he says, no, for those who've been put on the new self, we don't have these categories anymore. Christ crushes these categories. And in a world that wants to divide, Paul is saying, you know what? Christ unites. And it's huge in Colossae because they were looking at different people and saying, this person's better because of what they do, or this person's better because of what they do. But then Paul says, no, in Christ, everything changes. And I love this passage, and it actually has given me so much encouragement, because I look around this room and people from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, and we don't look at each other through an earthly lens. No, we look at each other through new creation, through the lens of the cross. So there's no longer Greek or Jew, male or female, you know, Scythian or barbarian. No, we're all one in Christ. And so that's why I love coming together, is because it's just a bunch of people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we're not looking at each other from an earthly perspective. We're looking at each other through the lens of Christ. And so the only thing that matters, frankly, is the question is, are you defined by Christ? Does the cross define who you are? And so Paul is like leveling the playing field. He's like, we're not going to go along with the categories that the world will throw our way. We're going to see each other through the lens of Christ. And then he says this, again, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, holy and beloved. Like, think about that. There's an identity again. As God's chosen ones, you're holy and beloved. And so out of that, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I mean, God is saying, or Paul is saying here, as those who have been loved, so dearly loved, because you are so deeply loved, you're chosen, live a life of love. Put on these clothes, put on these characteristics, put on compassion, mercy, a concern for others, put on kindness, this caring heart, put on humility. Put on like meekness, be gentle with one another, bear with one another, walk patiently with one another. Don't be a part of a cancel culture that just wants to push aside people quickly. Bear with one another, walk with each other for the long haul. And what he's saying here is put on Christ. Put on the characteristic of Christ. Instead of lust, love. Instead of anger, put on kindness. Instead of pride, put on humility. Instead of getting, just wanting to get what you want, no, give. Instead of lying, slander, tearing people apart, build up one another, bear with one another, encourage one another. And here's what I think Paul is saying, and it's very, very important. If you have been transformed by Jesus, if you've been saved by Jesus, if Jesus is your treasure, if you sing about him as he is your absolute treasure, here's what Paul is saying, I believe. If he's your treasure, you can't treat other people like trash. You can't treat people like trash. You can't receive the caring heart of Jesus and then go crush people with your words. You can't receive the selfless sacrifice of the cross and then go sacrifice others to get what you want. You can't be forgiven of all of your junk and then hold bitterness and resentment towards other people. You just can't. You can't worship Jesus as treasure and treat other people like trash. I got this jar up here. I want you to picture this. I like containers and filling them up if you don't know this. Picture this as Jesus. And picture these M&Ms as Jesus taking on the sins of the world. So we got some nice, you know, different colored M&Ms. We got this peanut M&M, which is all like messed up, and Jesus taking on the sins of the earth. Now imagine if this is you before Christ, and you put your faith in Jesus, and all of your sin, all of your unrighteousness, Jesus takes. And so this is you. And this is the life that you're to live. I'm free. I've been forgiven. I've been rescued. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am pure. I am holy. According to this passage, I am chosen. I am loved. I'm 100% pure. But what if someone all of a sudden comes along and they say something to you, or they do something to hurt you? Here's what happens so often. We take their sin, it's sin what people do, and we carry that around. And we hold offenses. And bitterness and rage and anger rises up inside of us. And we look at that offense, and we're like, they gotta pay. And they hold up, we hold on to it. And we treat them like trash. And what Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul is, if you've been rescued, if you've been forgiven of so much stuff, if you've been forgiven of all of this, you can't hold on to it. Forgive just as you have been forgiven. And what is forgiveness? It's taking that offense and saying, you know what? Jesus, it's yours. It's not pushing it off to the side and saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. No, it's giving it to the one who can actually take care of it. It's giving it to the one who has the power to take care of it. And so I think about this list in Paul, and he says, you know what? You have been forgiven. You've been given so much. Live a life of giving that same forgiveness and that same love to other people, no matter the offense, no matter what happens to you. Be people who don't carry offense. Give it away. Give it to the Lord. Oh, I missed. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the one who can take care of it. And this is huge because our witness is at stake. You know, the credibility of this message of the gospel, you know, so many people can preach and proclaim powerful words, but if it's not backed by their life, it's absolutely meaningless. It's nothing. I want to introduce maybe a younger generation to a powerful quote that older people will recognize, and it's up on this screen. It's by Brennan Manning. He says this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We're to live a life. Live a life as recipients of grace, filled with grace. This is what Paul is saying. Put this all on. And you know what? If you're sitting there and you're like, oh, I don't want to, well, these next verses are for you. Paul goes on and he says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is saying three times, three different things. He's like, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then everything you do may be done for the Lord. This is what Paul is saying here, is this is lordship language. Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He's using the analogy of an umpire in baseball, like an umpire in sports, or a ref. Like the ref, like ultimately at the end of the day, no matter if you or I like the call, what is made on the field, it's the umpire's call that stands. Paul is saying this. He's like, you know what? Like, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. It's his. He's the Lord of your life. And he goes on, he says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Like, let it get down into the very depths of your soul. See, Jesus didn't come into your life, into the house of your life, just to hang out in the front porch. No, he came to take over. He came to take over every little nook and cranny of your life. This is lordship language that Paul is talking about. He's saying Jesus needs to occupy every aspect of your life. See, when it comes to Jesus, he is either Lord of all of your life, or he's not Lord at all of your life. He demands total and complete allegiance. And out of this, this is what I love, surrender, complete surrender to Jesus. He says, this is how you should live. And he talks about households. He talks about the family. And he goes, and then what he's going to say is actually countercultural. This is like powerful, what he says. He says, first of all, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for the Lord. Now, let me stop there, because you might be hearing that and be like, that might trigger some things. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. The very fact that Paul addressed women was countercultural. Women were, and this is what was happening in the first century. Women were under the absolute authority of the male head of their household. They couldn't vote. They couldn't own property. Their only job was to have male kids. I mean, people would say horrible things about women in the first century. And Paul, he addresses them and he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And here's how he addresses them. He doesn't address them as property. He addresses them as followers of Jesus, disciples. He's addressing them as disciples. And he says, submit, which is a voluntary mutual yielding and not forced subordination. And then he goes to men, and this would have made people's ears perk up. He says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. This was a real bombshell in a culture where men were told to rule. And Paul says, you know what? You know what you need to do? You need to love. And the word that he uses here is agape, which is unconditional love. And I love this because he addresses men and he says, don't be cruel, don't be harsh. He says, in light of even Ephesians 5, what he says in another letter, he backs up here and it's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I love that this cross and what Paul is even saying is the model for your marriage, the model for manhood, the model for leadership in marriage is the cross. Is the cross. Simply put, like men, you know, who are husbands here. Our role is to go first. Our role is to love as Christ loved the church. See, the call to women to submit is a lesser sacrifice than a man's sacrifice to give up everything, to give up their lives. And so any problem, like frankly, in my marriage, in my relationship, when I think about it, at the end of the day, the problem isn't anything with Cece. The problem begins and ends with me. Because Paul, because she's saying preach, Paul says this, he says, men, lead like Christ leads the church. Give up everything. Give up everything. And then he goes to children. Children, which again was counterculture. The fact that he addressed children. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then he goes to slaves, bondservants. He says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service or people pleasers, but with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Now, this one was difficult as he talks about slaves. People would become slaves if they owed a debt to somebody. It wasn't slavery like we have in the United States. This wasn't based on race. This was based on a debt that needed to be paid. And so he's speaking to those who didn't have power and said, you know what? You're more than property. You don't have an earthly master. You have a heavenly master. And then he speaks to masters and he says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. And here's the thing, reading that list, at the end of the day, what I would argue is that this is really a conversation about worship. It's a conversation about worship. Because we worship this morning. And I love to worship with my lips. I love to sing praises. I love to worship God in songs. I could go on and on and on. I could go on hours with worship. Years ago when I was leading a winter camp, I was always the one to say, hey, more worship. Just keep it going. Let's keep singing. Let's keep it going. Keep going. Keep going. But here's the thing about worship. Worship is more than our lips. Worship is our lives. Paul says in Romans 12, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. If your worship of Jesus doesn't make it into your Mondays, then it's meaningless. Worship has to make it into our Mondays, our Tuesdays, our Wednesdays, our Thursdays. Again, if the gospel does not affect us, if it gets deep down in our hearts, if it doesn't affect every area of our life, has it really affected us? See, there's one word that is repeated over and over again that Paul uses. And he says this over and over again. He says, Lord, do everything in honor of the Lord. Forgive as you have been forgiven. May the peace of Christ rule your hearts. May the word of Christ dwell richly in your husbands. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Children, do obey out of pleasing, make it pleasing to the Lord. And do everything in the name of the Lord. And here's the thing when it comes to worship. Every action of your life is an act of worship. Every action of your life is an act of worship. It's an opportunity to give glory and honor to Jesus. As you're waiting patiently in the line at Meijer, and then all of a sudden the cashier is having a bad day and falling apart, that is an act of worship as you wait patiently and are gracious towards that person. As you sit and have coffee with somebody, as they pour out their hearts, that conversation over coffee is a sacred place. If you are in a place of leadership in this room, if you have people that maybe report to you, your leadership is an act of worship, and it begins with you washing feet and serving. Husbands, your act of worship is laying down your life. Because ultimately, who are we doing it for? Paul's saying we're doing it for the Lord. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. Now you might be thinking, forgive this person, be patient with this person, whatever offense fills your cup, you're like, well, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They're not worthy of it. If something like that is going through your mind, let me remind you of the events of this week and how it starts. It begins with Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And who was there? All 12, including Judas, who would betray him. There's no one that is undeserving of our love. If Jesus washed Judas's feet, then we should wash whatever feet pass before our lives. If I'm honest, I've gotten a little tired of my own life and of others. When I look at our lives and I look at how we are living, and I include myself in it, and I look at our lives and I question, does it match up with the cross? Does how we speak about others, does how we live our lives, does it match up with the cross? Do people look at our lives and are they able to say, like, yeah, I see Jesus, the hope of glory living in you? Or are they seeing something different? I go back to the beginning, this, the cross of Jesus Christ, this is the model for our life. This is our act of worship. This is the way that we should be living our lives every single day, laying it down all for the glory of Jesus. See, Christianity was never supposed to be just this subculture within another culture. It was always supposed to be a countercultural movement that made people pop their heads up and say, wow, they are living different. They look like little Christs because of how they're living. And so this morning, as we put on Christ, is every area of your life surrendered to him? I want to invite Kayla and the team to come up. And I just wanted to spend a couple moments here just in some more worship and songs that really get to this. Are your lives being lived as a living sacrifice to Jesus? I want you to go through your life. And I want you to think about, like, is there an area of your life that you're not laying it down? Is there an offense? Is there something that you're holding on to? Are there feet that you need to wash this week? All for the glory of Jesus. I want to invite you to stand right now. And as you stand, and as we sing these songs, I'm actually going to invite the elders, if you could occupy the corners of this gym. If you want prayer for any situation in your life, I invite you to come up. We could have the elders move to one of these corners just to be willing to pray. It's easy to sing about the Lordship of Jesus sometimes, but I always want to be a person who's authentic through and through, and not only just singing about it, but living it. Is Jesus truly the Lord of your life? Are you worshiping him with every action that you take, with every word that you speak, with every thought that you think? Let's sing this to God.